Before Eddie and his class are dismissed, I forgot to mention, we've had some money come in already for Brother Sal and his family, and we're going to, if you wanted to give something as toward a love offering for him, you could do that even tonight. There's a basket back there. Paul, if you don't mind, if you just grab that basket and put it over there on the bookstore shelf somewhere. So on your way out tonight, if you would, if you remember it, make a mental note right now. And if you'd like to put something in that basket for Sal Galeotto, we'll give whatever's in there to him tomorrow morning. All right, he's leaving tomorrow. Okay. All right, those of you that are staying here tonight for the Bible study, we're going to open up to Ephesians chapter 1. And all the rest of you in discipleship too, get out of here. Just go on. And David, be careful. Don't trip. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start a little study here on Wednesday night. It'll take us a couple of two or three Wednesday nights to do this. But I wanted to. Sunday morning, Brother Pat Mishanya picked a song for us to sing. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Oops. You all right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And you know what? It is hard to do that when you and I are going through stuff as Christians. It is hard for us to remember our blessings, but we need to remind ourselves of our spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3 is where we're going to start tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's weird, but that word blessings, plural, you know, and an S on the end, it only shows up one time in the New Testament. Blessed and bless, the word bless and blessed show up many times, but blessings is just in the New Testament one time, and that's the verse. And it's interesting that the Lord tells us that we have, in Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I are walking and living here in earthly places. Right? And sometimes when we count our blessings, we count shoes on our feet, food in our belly, a roof over our head, clothes on our back, health. Those things, it's right for us to count those things. That's good. We ought to rejoice in all of those things that we have, those material and physical blessings that we have in earthly places. But you know what? We are not guaranteed those things. Right? Not every Christian who's saved has good health. Not every Christian who's saved has, you know, is prosperous. And sometimes when we lack those things, we complain. We think God's not blessing us because our job's not going the way it should. This isn't happening the way I wanted it to. I don't have this. I need that and all this. And we often think that those are the most important things that a believer could have. But you know what? We have to retrain ourselves to think spiritually as believers. We got to learn to value and esteem our spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings that you and I have are the ones that we have in heavenly places. Those are the ones that we have in Christ. Those have nothing to do with what's going on around us, right? Whatever you and I are walking through, dealing with in this life, those spiritual blessings that you and I have are really the source of our great rejoicing. You know, not every Christian family has a happy marriage. Not every Christian couple has a happy marriage. There are lots of Christians suffering and struggling in their home and their marriage. Not every Christian has a good job. Not every Christian has a job they're happy with. Everybody in this room absolutely thrilled with the job you got? Happy with what you got? No, probably not. But we got to remember that those things are not the source of our real blessings. And sometimes we value those things more than what you and I have in Christ. And when God allows those things, those material things, those earthly blessings to suffer a little bit, sometimes He tugs on them a little bit to see if you'd be willing, you know, see how much you love Him. Sometimes He'll take things away from you just to see if you'll trust Him. You ever tried to do that with a baby? You know, when they're playing with a toy? You know, and you just pull on it a little bit. I mean, what's the natural reaction? No, you can't have that. No, it's mine. You know, well, would you give it to mommy? Would you give it to daddy? Could daddy have that? You know, isn't it a blessing if the child just trusted you so much as just, yeah, sure, you can have it. And I think sometimes the Lord allows our material blessings to suffer a little bit because He does want us to make sure that we learn to value the things that are our real treasures, our real riches in Christ. Now this says that this is the only time blessings are mentioned. And the blessings here are not money, food, a house, getting our dreams, reaching our goals, and all those things. The blessings that we have here are spiritual in nature. There are things that you and I have in Christ. And so what I wanted to do, we're going to talk about those spiritual blessings a little bit. I just want to go through some of them. I mean, you could probably, if you sat down, a piece of paper, just start writing down all the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. You probably could make a longer list than the one I came up with. Right? All the things that you have because you are saved. What you have today because you're a child of God. If you would, and I would think about it, and when like that song says, count our blessings, name them one by one. Those are the things that we really should be able to rejoice over, even if everything else is not going like we wish it would in our life. Our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Go over with me to, before we get started, before we go down through this list of things, go to Philemon. 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 Now, that's the little tiny book just before Hebrews. Hebrews is near the back of your Bible if you're not familiar with the Scriptures. Philemon. Philemon is one of Paul's letters to a man who had a church in his home. And he says in verse number 4, I'm going to read down 4 through 6. All right, Philemon 4 through 6. Paul said, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And of course, the saints there are not the ones in heaven. Right? Not St. Christopher, not St. Jude, not St. this. It's, St. Mike, St. Madeline, you know, St. Frank, the ones down here. Amen. These are the saints that you're supposed to love. Right? Love one another. You know, if you're saved, your Bible calls you a saint. So Paul said he thanked God because he heard how this group of believers, and especially this man Philemon, had a love toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, that's all one sentence from 4 to 6, right? And it's a little hard to figure out what he's praying. If you go back to verse 4, it says, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, usually a statement like that is followed by a phrase that begins with the word that. You know, I am praying for you that you might, you know, have this, do that. I am praying for you that such and such may occur. So if we look at the phrase in verse 4, Paul is praying for Philemon. Well, what was his prayer? His prayer for Philemon was, in verse 6, that the communication of his faith, the communication of Philemon's faith, that's basically what you are doing when you tell somebody else about your Savior. Right? When you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You are communicating your faith. Right? You are telling somebody what you believe. What you have come to trust and believe about Jesus Christ, right? Now he says, Paul said, I'm praying for you, Philemon. What are you praying for, Paul? I am praying that the communication of your faith would become effectual. Right? Some people, when they communicate their faith, it is not effectual. They don't know what to talk about. They don't know the Lord well enough to even say anything that makes any sense about Him. Some people think they're witnessing when they're telling somebody about their church. You know, you haven't witnessed when you've told somebody about our church. You don't need to tell anybody about our church. Tell people about your Savior. Now you're witnessing when you tell somebody about your Savior. Tell somebody about what your Savior has done for you. Now you're witnessing. That is the communication of your faith. You and I are not even witnessing when we are communicating Christianity. The Lord didn't tell us to go out into all the world and preach Christianity to every creature. Right? We don't need to tell anybody about Christianity. We need to tell people about our Savior, about Christ. And that's the communication of our faith. But notice when the communication of our faith is effectual. Right? When it has the desired effect. When God adds His blessing to it and it produces something good in the people that are listening to it. When does it become effectual? Paul said, that's what I'm praying for, Philemon. I'm praying that the communication of your faith would become effectual. In what way? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So how do you and I most effectually communicate our faith? By understanding our spiritual blessings. Why does anybody need my Savior? Why? Because I got food in my belly? Does somebody need my Savior because He helps me pay my bills? Somebody needs my Savior because, hey, look, He puts clothes on my back. Well, you know what? There's lots of people that are lost. Atheists have clothes on their back, too. There are lots of, you know, devil worshipers that got plenty of food in their belly. There are lots of people that could say, well, huh, my God does that for me, too. But you know what? Nobody could ever say their God does for them what your Savior has done for you, those spiritual blessings that you have in heavenly places. When does the communication of my faith really become effectual? When I understand and can really rejoice in and am happy the most about my spiritual blessings. Some Christians get excited over a raise, over a job, and they say, oh, isn't God good? Yeah, He is good, but He's still good if you lose your job. You know, you and I, we rejoice over the material things. We rejoice over the physical things. That shows we really don't know our Savior as well as we think we do. Because if we understood Him and we really valued the things that He's done for us, we would appreciate the spiritual things, those spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. And when we can talk about those things to somebody else, now the communication of our faith is getting effectual. You know what? Who can answer that? When you and I can talk to people about, you know what I have in Christ? I have the forgiveness of all my sins. You know what I have in Christ? I am justified. Now, they're not going to understand that, but I mean, we're just going to look down through a list of our spiritual blessings. And you know what? If you don't understand and appreciate your spiritual blessings, the communication of your faith is not effectual. Because anybody can tell someone else the Romans road. Well, you know, you're a sinner. Well, you need to be saved. Okay, that's fine. But you know what? What has Jesus Christ ever done for you? Can you tell anybody about it? Can you and I talk to anybody about it? Do we understand? What do we have? What do I have? What do I have that, you know, St. Jude couldn't have given to me? I've looked in the paper, and I've seen those little, those little thank yous to St. Jude, you know, for praying. You know, people pray, and they get what they prayed for. You know what? I saw a video one time of some people. They meet right over here in Queens, and they worship the Virgin of whatever that is over there in Queens by the World Trade Center. I mean, by the old World's Fairgrounds over there. I forget what that thing is called, but Flushing. There's a bunch of people that believe that the Virgin Mary made an appearance over there one time back in the 70s, and they meet on that spot every Sunday morning, apparently. And there's a lady over there who claims to be getting direct communications from Mary, you know, on a regular basis, and she gives them to the people. And on one time in this video, they had people testifying that they had prayed to the Virgin Mary and she had done this for them and done that for them. And one lady had her daughter there who had some incurable disease, and she said, I prayed to the Virgin and I asked the Virgin for mercy, and the Virgin interceded for me, and my daughter is healed today. And the girl's crying, the mother's crying, the aunt's crying. You know what? It's very compelling if you don't know your Bible. You could say, wow, gee. But you know what? You could probably find Buddhists somewhere. Well, I don't know, what some other, you know, people that worship whatever, a rock. And they probably, the devils would be happy to make it appear that people got what they wanted if you just worship this rock or bow down to this tree. But you know what? When you and I look in the Scriptures, what is it that you and I really have in Christ? Because when you look at your spiritual blessings, nobody's got this but a born-again believer. And these are the things that really matter. These are the things that nobody's got an answer for these things. So I wanted to go through some of these things that the Bible speaks of as your, if you're saved here tonight, these are your spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you should know these things and appreciate them. And the next time you're feeling a little down, you ought to be able to still get on your knees and say, Lord, in spite of the mess that I'm in right now, thank you for this. And I've seen in the Scriptures that sometimes God gives a man victory and changes his circumstances when he starts to thank God, even when his circumstances are crappy. Bad, right? Like the guy in the Bible that was surrounded, Hezekiah, when he was surrounded by his enemies, right? All the armies of the Ammonites and all that, they're coming in on him, and he can't go left, he can't go right. And he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. And so, Lord, whatever You tell us to do, we're going to do. And the Lord told him, just start praising Me. Huh? Just start singing and praising Me. And so they went out into battle singing and praising the Lord. And the Lord went ahead of them and slew all their enemies. What did they do? They didn't even have to lift the sword. They just praised the Lord. They thanked the Lord. And sometimes our victories, God's just waiting on us to appreciate what He's already done for us instead of complaining about what He hasn't done for us. Most of us spend most of our time wishing He would do more, right? Complaining and feeling something's not right because He hasn't done what we want Him to do for us yet. Rather than, maybe it would be good just to thank Him for what He has done. And if we could appreciate the spiritual things that we have an awful lot to thank Him for. I mean, if we counted these blessings, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And we won't get into all the minutiae of this, but I do want to hit some of the big ones, all right? Okay, first of all, here's number one, okay? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here's number one. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And go down there around verse number 29. Romans 8. Verse number 29. For whom He did... What's that next word? Hold your place there and turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter comes right after Hebrews and James. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 2. Elect. Right? Elect means chosen. Right? We choose a president. We elect him. Right? Everybody makes a decision and they choose one, and he wins the election if he's, you know, the people's choice. So elect means chosen. Elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God. Foreknew and foreknowledge. Foreknew. Now that's one blessing. That you are or were foreknown. Foreknew. God foreknew you. Now, I don't know if that does anything for you. But God wasn't surprised the day that you heard the gospel and believed. God didn't say, hey, look who's here now. You know, it's like, whoa, I never expected this. What an amazing thing that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ knew you. Even before He made the earth, and before He made a man, before He knew Adam, all the works of God are known to Him in advance. He knew everything that His will would accomplish, His work would accomplish. I am not saying God predestinated one to go to heaven, one to go to hell. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not saying that. And we don't believe that. But it says we are chosen according to what? The foreknowledge of God. All right? So the choice, God, the Bible's right, it says that God chose us unto salvation. What does that mean? That His election, our election, His choice, is simply based on His foreknowledge, that's all. According to His foreknowledge. God in the beginning of time knew what every person was going to do with the gospel once they were presented with it. God knows. God didn't pre-program it. God didn't decide, all right, that one's going to go to hell. Those guys, they're going to go to heaven. That one's going to hell. He's going to hell. They're going to heaven. No, it's just God could see the end from the beginning. He knew. I don't know if that's a blessing to you, but to me, it's an amazing thing to think that way back before the beginning of time, God knew who I was. If He knew you back then, thousands of years ago, then do you think He knows what's going on in your life right now? Do you think He knows the problems you're dealing with right now? Do you think He knows your needs? Do you think He knows you well enough to take good care of you? Right? Do you think you and I have to inform Him of, you know, what it is we lack, what it is, you know? No, God knows you thoroughly, intimately, inwardly. God knew you from the beginning. He knew you. On the cross, He knew you. I think that's what that verse is talking about in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, right, He endured the cross. I think that maybe is what that's talking about. What was that joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on that cross? What joy was there so great that it would help Him to endure that suffering which was so great? The joy that was set before Him, because all of those that He foreknew were going to come to Him and be saved and become sons of God. He knew every one of us. He knew our faces. Your face and your name was imprinted. The Bible says our names are engraven upon His palms. Isn't that something? Man, those nails, every one of those, it's personal with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just dying for all mankind. No, it's dying for you, 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 you. All of those that He foreknew. I mean, it's personal with the Lord. I mean, isn't it a blessing to know you're not a number? Does that thrill you or not? Does that thrill you that you're not a number? You ever called a company, you know, and you get a computer, and you know they don't know you, they don't care. You're just a number to them. Nobody really cares what happens to you. You know, I remember I had Geico insurance for, I don't know, 12 years, and I was happy with them. I was very happy. And then something happened. We got a new car, and just we couldn't stay with Geico any longer. We had to go with a different company, and I was trying to figure out a way that I could keep Geico. I did not want to lose. This is not a commercial for Geico, because maybe they might have messed you over, but I mean, I'd never had any complaints with them. They always took care of everything, and it always seemed like, you know, like the person on the phone was always so happy to talk to you. You didn't get a computer. It was like, I don't know, it was like dealing with your relatives or something. Until the time came that I couldn't keep them anymore. And then you know what? It's just business. You know, I'm sorry, Mr. Beats. There's nothing we can do. I'm sorry. Well, could I speak to a supervisor? There's nothing we can do. Da 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 da. You know what? I was like, yeah, you know what? I am just a number. I'm glad that with God, I'm not just Christian number 4,783. There's a song that goes, I heard recently, it's a bluegrass, Christian bluegrass song, and it's something like, although I'm only one of millions, He treats me like an only child. Isn't that something? Yeah, I'm only one of millions, but I'm not Christian number 1,473,000, you know. No, God knows your name. And I count that as a tremendous blessing. That's a spiritual blessing to me. to be known of the Lord. Right? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, it's not that we knew Him, but that He knows us. Right? To be known of God. And to be foreknown, even before the beginning of time. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. You know what hour He's talking about, right? John 17 comes just before John 18, right? John 18, He's taken prisoner, goes to trial. And John 19, He's crucified. So these are the last things that happened before His death, burial, and resurrection. And He said in that upper room with His disciples, Father, it's time. It's time. He knew when He left that room, it was the next step He took was taking Him straight to the cross. The hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I mean, what a verse that is. Lord, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. Jesus was ready to go to that cross. And it says, that He, Jesus Christ, verse 2, should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Who are those that the Father gave to the Son? He gave to the Son all those whom He foreknew. Father, I want to give life to all of those that You've given to me. You know, You were foreknown, and because God foreknew what You would do with the gospel, You were given to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ might give to you eternal life. All based on God's foreknowledge. So that's one good thing you can think about. One of your blessings. You are foreknown. I'll tell you something else. Second thing. You are redeemed. Now that's a spiritual blessing that you ought to thank the Lord for. You are redeemed. Now we know the song. And we know generally what it means. I mean, redeemed means to be paid for. To buy something. To redeem it. Usually to buy it away from someone else. It belongs to another, and you purchase it, now it belongs to you. You and I have been redeemed. There's another word in the Bible that you may not realize is related to redemption, but it's the word ransom. The money paid to redeem something, to make it yours, that money was called a ransom. Right? And sometimes in the Scriptures, redeemed and the word ransom are found together. Right? A ransom is something when kidnapped somebody, and in order to get them back, what has to be paid? A ransom, right? And in a sense, that person who must now be purchased, that ransom money is redemption. That redeems them. It brings them back. It makes them yours. And in the Scriptures, the Bible talks about redemption and what it means to be redeemed. And I wanted to show you some verses that maybe we don't normally look at when we think about redemption, but I hope you'll just get a blessing out of these things. Go with me back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. Look at verse number 1. It's the second book in the Bible. Easy to find there. Exodus 13, 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is what? Mine. God said, the first thing that comes out of the womb, the firstborn of animal or of men, belongs to me. Right? That was in memory and in tribute to God, because in Egypt, one of the ways in which the Lord delivered Israel from their captivity and their bondage was by slaying all the firstborn in Egypt. That's what finally broke the will of Pharaoh, and he said, all right, let them go. That miracle, that judgment upon Egypt, delivered the children of Israel from that captivity. And the Lord said, now all of your firstborn, the firstborn of your animals, the firstborn of your sons, belong to me. They're mine. Now, read a little bit further. Go down in Exodus chapter 13, verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to the fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, or the womb. The firstborn, in other words. And every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now you see, everything, every firstborn male in Israel belonged to God. Now, obviously, God did not want families killing their oldest sons. So that oldest son, who belonged to God, God simply wanted them to remember, your firstborn belonged to me. However, you can redeem that firstborn son, or even the firstborn of your animals, and it could be redeemed by money. You could, and it was a custom throughout Israel, that when the firstborn child came into the world, this happened even with Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, that firstborn child was taken to the temple and you paid the priest the redemption money, silver or gold. Right? That soul belonged to God. And the Lord wanted every Israelite to always remember that. Those souls are mine. And as far as the animals had to be slain. The firstborn of every kind of an animal had to be slain. For some reason, God allowed them, instead of slaying the firstborn donkeys or asses, that firstborn ass, we won't get into this, but the ass in the scriptures, that animal is a type of something in the Bible, a type of a servant. That was always a beast of burden. And it says that firstborn of the ass could be redeemed by a lamb. So rather than kill the ass, God would accept the death of a lamb in its place. And if a man chose not to redeem the ass, then the ass had to break its neck. Whew, so it's either death or redemption. You either are redeemed or you die. Basically is what the picture is. And why did God pointing toward the day in which Jesus Christ, the Lamb, would be the redemption for a bunch of asses? I don't mean to be so hard on us. But why did God pick out that animal? All the rest of them had to be slain, but that one, God said, I'll take a lamb in exchange for that. And if you don't have a lamb to give, or decide you don't want to give a lamb, or you don't like that animal enough to redeem it with the lamb, then the animal dies. You see, redemption, it was either redeemed or die. Redemption or death. It was this way when it came to the children of the Jews. Look down, let's look at verse number 14. And chapter 13, verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? And what in the world are we doing? How did we get this custom? What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, this is what a dad would be saying to his son, therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Think about that. Could that be God Himself also saying that? All the firstborn of my children I redeem. See, God didn't want the Jewish dad to be killing his children. He just wanted those Jews to remember how God had delivered them from their captivity. The great price, the great suffering that was brought upon the nation of Egypt in order for them to be delivered. God slew a lot of people for His children to be free. God brought a lot of judgment and pain and suffering, right, for the children of Israel to be free. And of course, redemption is painful. You and I are free because Jesus Christ, instead of slaying a lot of people in the earth, the Lord said, I'll take all of that suffering. I'll take that death. I'll take your wrath, Lord. And he also was the firstborn, you remember. So rather than God killing the firstborn in Egypt, God just killed his own firstborn so that you and I could go free. Redemption is a tremendous, tremendous truth and a wonderful truth. Go over to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Comes just a couple of books after Exodus. Numbers chapter 18. Look at verse number 15. Numbers chapter 18, verse 15. Everything that openeth the matrix, the womb in other words, in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. In other words, God did not want unclean animals sacrificed to him, so he specified which animals would be sacrificed, and the rest that he didn't want killed, those had to be redeemed. So the asses and the unclean animals and the firstborn of man were all redeemed with money. You'll see that in just a second. And verse number 16. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. I didn't bother to look up that how much that is in our money today. It doesn't really matter. But it wasn't a small amount. So when a man, rather than sacrifice certain animals, and rather than sacrifice his own son, the Lord said, you bring this money to the tabernacle, to the priest, and I'll accept, instead of your son dying, I'll accept that redemption money. All right, go with me back to Exodus chapter 30. I'm just trying to show you the Old Testament basis for our redemption, because to understand what God did for you and I, you got to understand, I mean, he did all of this in the Old Testament to prepare Israel for the day when his son would come and redeem us. But it's important to understand, you know, what all of this signified. In Exodus chapter 30, look at verse number 12. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 12. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, 1/2 shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and 1/2 shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. So there was more than one time in a person's life when he was reminded that he belonged to God. The firstborn had to be redeemed, and every single person had to, it turns out later this was done probably every year, they had to give to the Lord a piece of money as a reminder to them. Is God short on money? He wanted their money? No, he's teaching a truth here. All of this stuff is done away in Christ. But it was necessary from the beginning, like teaching kindergartners, why the sacrifice of Christ would be necessary when he came. The Lord, through the redemption money and the ransom money, was teaching, you belong to me. I hold your life in my hands. And as recognition of that and as tribute to God for that, men would bring to the Lord on a regular basis for their firstborn, for certain of their animals, and then at least once a year for their own soul, they would bring to God this money that had to be paid as a ransom. All right? Psalms chapter 49, Psalm 49. And you're going to see the word redeem and the word ransom found together in the same sentence. So through the redemption and the ransom money, God was teaching the same truth. Psalm chapter 49, Psalm 49. Look at verse number 6, Psalm 49:6. they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should live forever and not see corruption. You see, that redemption money in the Old Testament did not cleanse you of your sin. That ransom money did not cleanse you of your sin. It simply was a reminder to the Jew, you belong to God. You belong to God. Redemption has to do with ownership. Ransom has to do with ownership. Redemption has to do with God's right to your life, to your soul. And so a Jew had to continually remind himself, I belong to God, I belong to God, my soul is God's, my soul, the Lord has authority over my soul, and these ransom and redemption monies had to be paid. Right. Well, look in Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. Now, Hosea might be a little harder to find for some of you. It's right, comes right after the book of Daniel. You see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13. Now, this verse is going to sound vaguely familiar. You're going to know right away where this is found in the New Testament, but Paul quotes this verse later, and we're not going to go into that right now. We might come back to it in a minute if we have time. Look at chapter 13, Hosea chapter 13. Look at verse 14. God is saying concerning Israel, he's talking about his people Israel, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. You see, ransom and redeem in the same sentence. Right? O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Does that sound a little familiar? You remember that one first? Paul quotes that one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to go there right now. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, God is speaking here. I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. All right? So the Lord is saying, I will ransom my people, I will redeem my people. Right? Now, the people in the Old Testament had to pay a ransom and a redemption, had to pay ransom and redemption money for themselves. And what did that remind them of? Ownership. If the thing that needed to be redeemed was not redeemed, what happened to it? It was killed. It was either redemption or death. Redemption or death. All right? Now, look at this. How does that relate to Christ? Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Back at the end of your Bible, right after the book of Hebrews and James. 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse number 18. To redeem something or to ransom something means to pay the price. Pay the price to set it free. Pay the price to own it again. Pay the price for it to be yours. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. All right, the Jews knew about silver and gold. There was redemption money and ransom money was silver and gold in the Old Testament. You know what? All of that was simply meant to prepare the heart of mankind for the day in which Jesus Christ would come and redeem the world, not by giving us, you know, sacks and sacks of silver and gold. What was the price necessary for you and I to be delivered from the death that we deserve? Not silver, not gold, but this says, with verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That would be the redemption. That would be our ransom. He paid the ransom with what? His blood. He paid for our redemption with what? His blood. Right? And it's either redemption or death. Right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Well-known verse. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption through His blood. You not only were foreknown by God, you were purchased by God. Those whom He foreknew, those whom He knew would be saved when given the gospel, He now had to pay the price. He had to purchase with His own blood those whom He foreknew. All right? Look at verse number 14 again. In whom we have redemption. To be redeemed means to be bought, to be paid for, so that you could be delivered from the death you deserve, from the destruction that you had coming. Purchased with His blood. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 28. Acts chapter 20. Verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, I'm reading verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Paul is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus here. These were their pastors and bishops. He's saying goodbye to them. He says, you guys take heed, be careful, watch your own heart, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Tremendously important verse for those that, you know, are in the ministry, pastors over a church. What are we supposed to do? Be careful. Take heed. Watch our own heart. Make sure our own life is right with God. And take care of the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made us overseers. What am I supposed to do? Feed the church. And notice the Lord adds this, which He hath purchased with His own blood, right? Purchased, right? Rather than death and destruction, hell, He purchased with His own blood, not with silver and gold. You and I have been redeemed. We have been bought. That means God saw value in you. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we say, as we sing. Bought with a price, the Bible says. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. Bought with a price. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says that He has redeemed us to God. Redeemed us to God. See, we've been redeemed to God, bought to become His. Bought so that we might be His. Redeemed implies ownership, and God takes responsibility and ownership of our life. We were bought with the price. Those things that you've bought belong to you, right? Right? If you bought it, it belongs to you. You have the right to do with it whatever you want to do. You bought it, right? You bought your car. I don't have a right to come in your garage, you know, and take your car. You bought that. That's your car. Now, if you decide to give the car you bought to me, that's something else. But it's your right. You have the authority over it. You purchased it. Right? It's yours to do with whatever you want to do with it. God bought you. God bought you. You were bought with a price. Purchased by His blood. Redeemed by the Lamb. Right? And if not redeemed by the Lamb, what did it say? Break their neck. Wow. Galatians chapter 3. Just a few verses to remind you of what you have been redeemed from. You've been redeemed to God. It means you belong to Him. But what was it that He redeemed us away from? What was it that without His redemption we would have seen or would have experienced? Galatians chapter 3, verse number 12. I'm going to turn to these real quick. Just going to give you a few. This is just a few verses in the Bible where it says redeemed from something. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, and the law is... is that what I want? I want 13, right. I'll change your notes and I'll change my notes. All right, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. In one place it says, to Himself, to the Father, to the Lord. But notice, redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law. You know that Old Testament law that was given to Moses contained not only blessings but curses. It contained blessings for those that kept the law. It contained a curse for those that broke the law. Right? If you broke the law and didn't avail yourself of the remedy, in the Old Testament, the remedy was always blood, was always a sacrifice. If you broke that law and never availed yourself of that remedy, then you stood condemned by the law. You stood condemned and cursed of God. The law killed you in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you broke the law, the punishment was pretty severe. And for many things, it was capital punishment. It was death. All right? So the law was given to us by Moses, but grace and truth, the Bible says, came by Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus intervened to redeem us from the curse of the law. How do you get underneath? You know what? If you're not here, if you're not saved tonight, and I don't know everybody's heart, so I don't know who, you know. But if you're not saved tonight, do you know that you stand condemned by the law of God? 613 commandments are staring you in the face. And those 613 commandments prove, and they proved for you and me too, they proved that we were not worthy of heaven. They proved it. The law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is so that you and I would become guilty before God, so that every mouth would be stopped, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's what the law did. It set the bar so high that no human could ever reach it. It set the bar so high, no human being, nobody would ever reach that level of righteousness that the law set. Impossible. It couldn't be done. And men knew that, you know, they kept trying, you know, jump up there and try, and they couldn't, and they failed, and they failed, and they failed. For every failure, God provided a sacrifice to cover their failure. The only way the law didn't kill every single Jew the first year it was implemented was because they availed themselves of the sacrifices that God provided for their failures. But the law was given not to make you righteous, but to prove that you and I are not righteous. So the law, the curse of the law was you were continually condemned. You were continually reminded of your shortcoming, of your sin, of your failure. You were continually reminded, yeah, you don't measure up. You don't measure up. None of us would. None of us ever kept it. One man did. One man kept every part of the law so perfectly, the law had to just give up. The law said, okay, we quit. This man not only measured up to the law, he surpassed the law. He is the law. He gave the law. Right? And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law, because it condemns us, is not a blessing but a curse. It was a ministry of condemnation, Paul said. Not a ministry of life. It couldn't give life. It could only condemn. Why? First, before God could bring us life through Jesus Christ, He had to show us how bad the situation really was. That we all are sinners. We all are condemned. We all stood before God cursed. You say, well, I wasn't so bad. The law said we were. I never killed anybody. That wasn't the only commandment. The commandment, there was a commandment against murder, but that was only one out of 613. You say, well, I didn't break that one. I'm not so bad. How about the other 612? Well, I never stole anything. Okay, so you're all right maybe on two of them. But then the Bible says, Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. If you look on a woman, lust after her, you're guilty of adultery. That was one of the commandments. So even if you didn't commit the act, the sin was in your heart, so you broke the law, you stood condemned, you stood guilty, and the law cursed you. The law did not offer eternal life. The law just condemned. It was like a prosecuting attorney, right? What's the prosecuting attorney's job? He doesn't even want to know anything good about the defendant. He doesn't bring up both sides of the issue. Does a prosecuting attorney say, you know what? The defendant over here is really not so bad in these areas of his life. Now, all the prosecutor's job is to do is show you every reason why that guy did what the prosecutor claims he did. Right? So the law is like the prosecuting attorney. It condemns. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He paid the price and redeemed me from the curse of that law. He took that law out of the way. It's not even an issue anymore for a person who's saved. I'm still a sinner, but I'm not condemned by the law. I'm redeemed by the Lamb. The blood has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's what the Bible says. So the Lord not only purchased us to Himself, but His redemption, the price that He paid, now frees me from the curse of the law. You say, are you a sinner? Yeah, unfortunately, I still have. I haven't had a perfect record even since I've been saved. But you know what? I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed from the curse of that law. That law does not condemn us anymore. That law cannot demand my death. Before I was in Christ, it could. The law could say to God, hey, there's another one. That guy didn't keep the law. Father, you gave the law. That guy has to die. Yeah, the Father would say, yeah, I know. I know, it's true. He's guilty. And the law, you're right. Mr. Law, you're right. He deserves to die. But hold up. Over here's grace. Here's Mr. Grace over here. Mr. Law says, die. God says, yep. But over here's Mr. Grace. And Mr. Grace put Jesus Christ on the cross to pay the price of my transgressions, to pay the price of all my breaking of the law. Jesus Christ's blood redeems us from the curse of the law. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If you can find that one real quick. Titus 2, look at verse number 14. And we don't have time to really comment on these. I'll just show them to you, all right? Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Teaching us that... is that the verse? What did I do? I must have been... Titus 2, 14, yes. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Sin. Iniquity. Sin. To redeem us. You know what? All of that iniquity of your life is not remembered by the Lord anymore. I don't know. When I think about that, it's hard for me even to wrap my brain around that, because I still feel so full of iniquity sometimes. Right? But the Bible says that you and I have been redeemed from all iniquity. From all iniquity. You know what your position is in Christ tonight? If you're saved, you got a clean slate. You don't deserve it. You have a clean slate tonight. Now down here, your walk with the Lord may not be so admirable. But in heaven, your slate is clean. He has redeemed you from all iniquity. Psalm 103. I don't have time to spend on these, but I'll just give them to you and then we'll just finish this point. Psalm 103, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 103, look at verse number 4. Redeemed by the blood, you only have redemption because the Lamb was offered for you. Jesus Christ shed His blood. Not silver, not gold, but the blood, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in verse number 4. It's talking about, bless the Lord, verse 1, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise Him, in other words, thank Him. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You know what? Praise the Lord, in Christ you will not see destruction. Right? He's redeemed you from that. Psalm 106, we're going to hurry. Psalm 106, look at verse number 10. Psalm 106. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 107, look at verse number 2. Psalm 107, 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Oh, man. I am redeemed. Redeemed from destruction. Redeemed from iniquity. Redeemed from the curse of the law. Redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Redeemed. Bought with a price. Well, we'll do more some other time. But you know what? When you start counting your blessings, those are two good ones to start with. Lord, thank You for knowing me even before the world began. Thank You on that cross when You were suffering. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't thinking about the pain. Mrs. Sabaka sang when she was here, one of the songs she sang, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. What was He thinking about on the cross? It says, the joy that was set before Him. That means He wasn't even thinking about the suffering. He was thinking about the joy that was set before Him, the joy to come. Once that work was finished, what was that joy? that he might bring many sons into glory. Hebrews chapter 2 says so. You. That's you and me. On that cross, you and I were on his mind. And that made him willing to endure that cross and pay that price and shed his blood and suffer all of that, because he foreknew you and was willing to pay the price that you might, that he might be able to give you eternal life if you would only trust him and believe. Well, that's two out of about 28 spiritual blessings that you have in heavenly places that I could think of. I mean, your list could be longer, but some of the things that the Lord has done for you and I that we ought to rejoice in more than money, more than food, more than clothes, more than those material things, but spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your attention. Father, Lord God, thank you for what you've done for us. Help us to, when we think about your goodness, Lord, help us not to first think about those earthly things, those earthly blessings. But Lord, you have been so good to us in ways that are much more important. That the fact that we were on your mind, the fact that you foreknew us, the fact that you were willing to pay so great a price, that you were willing to shed your blood, let it all drain out of your body, and suffer in our place, that you might purchase and redeem us from all those things. Thank you, Lord. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to bless you and praise you for it. Help us, Lord, when we count our blessings, that those things would be near the top. Thank you for what we have in Christ. And help us, Lord, as we try to communicate our faith to other people, Lord. It wouldn't be talking about Christianity. It wouldn't be talking about church. But it would be talking about those things that we have in thee. Thank you for each one here tonight, Lord. And if there is someone here this evening who is still not saved, Lord, I pray they don't understand how much you love them and what you've really done for them. And I pray, Lord, while it's still not too late, that, Lord, they would trust you with all their heart. And I pray for those in this room, Lord, that are going through some heavy, heavy things, Lord, right now. I know there's some pretty heavy burdens, some homes that are in trouble, marriages that are in trouble. And, Lord, some are just dealing with things that are just too great for them to handle. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to rejoice in you, help us to thank you in everything. And, Lord, may you just be with each one. May you just comfort and help every person here tonight, Lord, and remind us, Lord, that our help cometh from above. And we just thank you for being so good to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.